Well, the scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Thank you. This is what we read in God's word. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." This is God's inspired word, and may the Holy Spirit bless that reading to our hearts. Let us just bow for a moment in prayer before we look at this passage. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you again. We have freedom in this day to read from an open Bible here in this land. We remember those who do not have this privilege, and we just pray that you will protect them and that your voice will be heard in these countries, Lord, where it is forbidden even just to carry a Bible. We just pray you bless the persecuted church, and we pray you build your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, it's good to come here to share God's word with you in Peebles, and I do pray each lunchtime that the Lord will bless Ian's ministry, and that he'll be encouraged, and his work will be a joy here in Peebles, and especially concerning even the building. I know it's been going on for some time now, but do remember that God's will be done, and God will give you wisdom concerning the building in the land. Now, in Psalm 110 is a prophetic psalm, and we read that God's people will offer themselves freely in the days of God's power. And what our prophetic psalm is telling us is that God's people are going to be volunteers in the days of the Messiah, in the days of Christ's power. And we're going to see that as we go through this portion of Scripture. Is it possible just to have... Yeah, thanks. Now, if you were to look back at Luke's Gospel chapter 9, our Lord makes it very, very clear that there's a cost in discipleship to following him. Our Lord made it very clear to those who were so eager to serve him that, well, they are to take up the cross daily, they are to deny himself. Our Lord always makes it very clear that when we serve him, it's always, always on his terms, it's never on our own. Now, if you were to look at that purely from a worldly point of view, you may find yourself asking the question, well, who would ever follow such a man in these terms? But the Word of God makes it very clear that Christ is going to have his volunteers, he's going to have people serve him freely in the days of his power. And we see that in today, especially in countries where there's persecution, North Korea, Iraq, Syria, and the other Arab countries. Those are going through horrendous persecution, and yet they're serving Lord, the Lord faithfully. Now, today we're going to look at just these verses 1 to 12 of Luke's Gospel here, chapter 10. But let me give you a quick summary up to verse 24, because it's like all these verses form the one paragraph. Now, from the first 12 verses, here is the Lord sending out the 70. He sent them out on a mission. From verse 13, we have the woe that awaits the people who reject the gospel, who reject the message about the kingdom of God. From verse 17, you've got the joyful report of the 70 as they returned to the Lord, as they gave the report about their mission. And then from verse 21, we have the Lord's joyful praise to his Father in heaven. And so today we're going to look at this commission, this charge he gives to those he sent out. Now in verse 1, this is what we read. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now notice here that the Lord sent out 70. Some translations have the number 72. There's a difference of opinion between 70 and 72, but I believe the Authorized Version or the New King James Version is right in using the number 70. And that is because the number 70 is a very special number to the Jews. You read of that number in Genesis chapter 46, when Jacob and all the household left Canaan and they came down and settled in Egypt. And we're told that the number that came down with Jacob, the number in total was 70. You also read of that number in the book of Numbers in chapter 11. That is when the time when Moses was appointing elders over the tribes of Israel. And this is what God says to Moses. Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take the stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself. And again, you read of that number at the time after the flood, when you read of the descendants that came through the sons of Noah, were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now we're told that the number of descendants, or the number of nations that descended from these three sons of Noah, in total were 70. And so in the mind of your average Jew in the times of Christ, the number of nations that were in the world was 70. I mean, let's say you're a 12-year-old Jewish boy here in the days of Christ, and you ask him a question in geography and said, how many nations are in the world? He would say 70. And so, for the 70 disciples going out with the message about the kingdom of God, they would understand that the message of the kingdom is going to go away beyond the borders of Israel. It's eventually going to reach the nations of the world. And so that's something of the number. Now let's look at the manner and how our Lord sent them out here. Now you notice the Lord sent them out two by two. He did this, of course, with the 12 in Luke chapter 9. This continued in the book of Acts, where you have Peter and John. Then you had Paul and Barnabas, and later it was Paul and Silas. And Barnabas, when he went out again, he didn't go alone, but he took young John Mark with him. Now, why is that? Why does the Lord send out the disciples two by two? Well, first of all, as Christians, as disciples, we must never, ever isolate ourselves. In fact, the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire and breaks out against all sound judgment. Now you just imagine you're the disciple of Jesus Christ here in Peebles, and they're going out to set the town on fire, doing their own thing, doing their own ministry, with no prayer partner, with no backup, just doing their own thing. Well, that disciple is going against all sound judgment. You compare that with what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, where Solomon says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if one falls, the other will lift the other up. And Solomon says this, but woe to him who is alone, Because if he falls, he's not going to have someone to help him up. Now you see, the ministry that these 70 were sent out to do was certainly not going to be easy. In fact, the Lord said to them very clearly, the Lord was always up front with those who were going to serve him. He says they were going to be like sheep amongst wolves. They're not being sent out as hunters, but they'll be sent out as prey. Now, if I heard I was being sent out as, again, not as a hunter with a gun, but as prey, a sheep amongst wolves, I would want someone with me. I would want someone to watch my back. It reminds me of the time when I was in the army and serving in Northern Ireland. At times in Northern Ireland, we'd have the responsibility of guarding a police station. And there was one particular police station that was on right on the edge of a Republican area. And we had three sentry towers guarding the police station. It covered all the areas. We could see down all the streets. Now, relatively, that was an easy job. It saved you from foot slogging around the streets of Belfast. It was a cushy number. But when it came to the Christmas and the New Year, we were kind of understaffed. And, well, one of the officers made the decision. He reduced the numbers in the sentry boxes, so we only had two, not three, and that left blind spots. And within 2 days, a Thompson machine gun was rattled against one of the sentry boxes. Now, no one was injured, but the terrorists were letting us know, you're watching us, but we are certainly watching you. And so there is wisdom here. What the Lord is doing here is sending them both out so they could help each other, watch each other. But there is another reason, another biblical reason. And that is a confirmation of testimony. You see, in the days of Christ, in the days of the Bible, a person couldn't be condemned in court if there was only one witness. There had to be two witnesses to back up a statement, to confirm a testimony. There had to be two or three witnesses. And so, when the 70 went out, two by two, it wasn't going to be just one disciple saying, this is what I saw Jesus doing, this is what I heard him say, and this is what I experienced. No, this is what we saw Jesus doing, this is what we heard him say, and this is what we experienced. You have that again in the epistles, especially with those who were with the Lord for 3 years, Peter and John. Now think of what Peter says. Here he is, he's describing the event on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is what Peter says. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And again, the Apostle John, well, he doesn't go around blowing his own trumpet. This is what John says at the beginning of his letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father. Now Peter and John were apostles and they could have said, this is what I saw and I heard, but no, they don't do that. It came from us. And we are witnesses together of these great truths. So that is how our Lord sent them out. Now you notice here that the Lord sent them out to the places where he himself was about to go. Now at this point in the Gospel of Luke, our Lord here is now going to Jerusalem. He set his face like flint towards the cross. But there are other towns and villages which our Lord hadn't been at yet. And so the disciples are to go out there to these other towns and villages. They are to work the soil, get the seed in, and see the growth before our Lord is crucified and taken out of the world. Now let's look at the Lord's plan here as he sends them out. Our Lord's plan was prayerful, it was hopeful, it was urgent, it was very powerful, and it was glorious. And we're going to look at these points. Now, first of all, our Lord's plan was prayerful. You have that in verse 2. He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The Lord said to the 70 men, "You really need to pray about this. You really need to pray that the Lord of the harvest is going to send workers to help you in the harvest field." Now, the word for prayer there isn't your usual regular word for prayer. It's being really earnest about it. Now, when you think about it, when the 70 went out and they looked at the size of the harvest field and the work it needed to be done, and then they looked at the numbers, well, the numbers are vastly disproportionate. Very soon, the 70 were going to be overwhelmed with the amount of work that needed to be done. But they weren't to throw their hands up in despair and say, "This is impossible, it's too much." They weren't to throw in the towel and just give up. No. Jesus says to them, "Men, you really need to lift up your voice to heaven and ask God to act." Now, what's very interesting, this is the one of the very few prayer requests that Jesus actually gave to his disciples. It's like, "Men, you really need to pray about this. You really need to pray that the Lord of the harvest is going to send laborers to help you with the work." I was very encouraged this morning at the prayer meeting. Our sister Chris actually prayed that prayer. And when you think about it, if we pray that prayer, we shouldn't have those prayers surrounded by unbelief. We must pray, we must be expectant. We must pray with confidence. We must pray believing that this is what God wants to see accomplished. And when we ask God to pray, "Lord, send laborers to help us," God the Father isn't going to say no. He isn't going to ignore us. It's like, "Father, we just pray you send workers to help us here with the work in Peebles because your Son has asked us to pray that way." And God the Father isn't going to say no. You may say, "Well, he said it to the 70, but he didn't say it to us." Well, we just look out. Isn't the harvest truly great? And aren't the workers very, very few? So let's not stop praying. Let's not lose heart. Now let's look at the Lord's plan here, and it's hopeful. Our Lord says the harvest is plentiful. Now the harvest the Lord is talking about, of course, is a harvest of souls that are going to be brought into the kingdom. And you'll notice it's very, very urgent. Now let's say you go into a vineyard and you see these lovely bunches of juicy grapes hanging from the vines. You know you've got a certain time to get them in the basket before they just wither up and be wasted away. I mean, last summer, me and my wife Janet were in Italy on holiday. We had a small hotel up in the kind of mountains of Italy, and it was surrounded by wild fig trees, and we were allowed to pick the wild figs. I tell you, it was amazing. But some of the figs were past it because it's like the Mediterranean sun just shriveled them up. And this is a picture that our Lord has as he looks out. He knows that the day of death, the day of judgment, is going to come soon. So he says to the 70, "You've got to get out there. The harvest is plentiful, but you've got to get out there." I mean, God help us not to have what is called the shoemaker and elf theology concerning mission. That is, we just go to bed at night, we get up in the morning, and all the shoes are made. I mean, that is to say, we expect God to bring people into the church, to bring people into his kingdom, and we are not prepared to put our shoulder to the plow or do anything about it. That's the shoemaker and elf theology. Now, you just think of what Paul says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. This is what Paul says Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul asks a question. How then will they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how they are to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how they are to preach unless they are sent? And so, for us, the harvest is plentiful. It means plentiful in our workplace, in our families, in our neighborhood. I mean, think about how many of us were just hanging from the vine and somebody shared the good news with us. And it's like we were just plucked and put in the Lord's basket. And that happened before we just withered and died. Now, Jesus is letting the 70 know there that there's going to be reaping. There's going to be a harvest. He said to the 70, I'm sending you out in order that you might reap. He makes it very clear there's going to be those who gladly hear the message, the gospel. There are going to be those who gladly welcome their ministry. They're going to be taken into the homes and are going to be taken care of and welcomed. So Jesus has said to the 70, go out there and expect to be heard. Now when you think of again of Romans chapter 10, Paul says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, I know that not everyone who was converted in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, not all were converted through a preacher. Many gossiped the gospel, if you liked. Many were brought into the kingdom because people just shared their faith. Now, I think of my own conversion. It didn't start with a preacher. It actually started with someone just faithfully sharing their faith. I always remember it. We just moved house to Sturtees, which is an area in the north of the town. Now, the Hoyt Baptist Church were doing a week of door-to-door visitation that week. It was the year of the Bible. And all they were doing was asking if we had a Bible in the house. If we didn't, they were going to give us a Bible. Now, the man who came and knocked my door, Jacqueline knows him, his name was Ian Richardson. Now, Ian wouldn't claim to be a preacher, but he faithfully shared his faith. And this is what he did. He shared his faith, the gospel, with my wife and I, Janet. But it could actually say for me, it actually happened about 10 years before that. That is when the seed was sown. This is what happened. I was doing my army training at a place called Bramcott, which was near Nuneaton in the Midlands. Now, towards the end of my army training, you had a bit more freedom. You could go out on weekends, etc. And I got very friendly with this man called Vincent. He came from Coventry, which was about 26 miles from our army camp. On one Saturday, we got the bus to Coventry. We watched the Coventry Newcastle United game. After the game, we went home to his mum's for a tea. And then we got the bus back to Nuneaton. And while we were in the bus depot in Nuneaton, we were waiting for a minibus to take us back to the barracks. Now, it was while we were waiting in that bus depot, a church was doing an open-air campaign. I always remember it happened very suddenly. I was just sitting in this kind of small shelter with my friend Vincent, and suddenly this minibus came in, and an open-air campaign just started, and these young people went around with tracts sharing their faith. Now, this girl came to me, and she started to share her faith. She offered me a tract. Now, I went on the defensive right away. I said to her, I went to church every Sunday. Now, that was true because in the army, it was a parade. You had to go to church every Sunday. And then she asked me this question before I went on the bus to go back to the barracks. I never forgot this question. It's like it haunted me until the day I was converted. This is what she said. She said, you say you go to church every Sunday to worship God, but I need to ask you this question. Do you really know him? I never forgot that question. Do you really know him? Now, so for some of you, the person that plucked you and put you in the Lord's basket, they may have been your friend, it may have been a neighbor, it may have even been a stranger who told you the truth about God and the truth about yourself. But Jesus says here, the laborers are few. Now, if you think about it, if every disciple of Jesus Christ here in Peebles was to leave church this morning and work our way through the town, and then go to the surrounding villages, sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, I tell you what, we would be absolutely overwhelmed. We would be burned out. And this is a very small area in the country. And this is why Jesus is saying here, the workers are few in comparison to the great harvest. Now notice not everyone is going to receive the truth. Jesus makes that clear in verse 3. This is what he says. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Now what do the wolves want to do with the lambs? Well, they're not going to admire them for being upstanding members of the community. No, they want to tear them to bits. Sometimes it can be valvery. Just tear them to bits. Again, the Lord doesn't say you're being sent out as hunters here. You're not being sent out in an armored vehicle. I remember the time when my boys were young, we went up to the safari park near Stirling. You know what it's like in the safari park. You're in the car, and when you go past the lines, they just completely ignore you. It's like you're not there. But if I was to step out the car and walk beside the lines, well, I'd be finished. And here the Lord says, I'm sending you out as lambs amongst wolves. Now, let's not miss the word here, because our Lord says here, I am sending out. And in the original Greek, it is, I, even I, am sending you out. And so our good shepherd is the one who is sending us out. He will not desert us. We won't be devoured. His rod and his staff will protect us. So we won't be torn to bits. Now the gospel, yes, there's many places it won't be received. Our Lord made that very clear here in verse 6. There are times where peace will be returned to them. And the Lord says to them, shake the dust off your feet when you leave. Now, the reason why the Lord said that is because if you had a pious Jew, a Pharisee, and he went to a Gentile town or village, when you left that Gentile town or village, they would just shake the dust off their feet as though to separate themselves from all the Gentile practices. And so when the disciples were shaking the dust off their feet, they were telling the Jews, you've rejected the Messiah and you won't have another opportunity again. Now, it is here our Lord makes very clear. There's going to be those who love darkness rather than light. They're quite happy just to live in their sin. They don't want to hear about their sin being dealt with on the cross. And that's the same today. You know, it's like a guy at the gym I go to. He said, this is what he said to me. He said, Gordon, the day I become a believer is going to be like the thief on the cross. And I said to him, well, Bob, you better make sure it's the right thief, because there was two of them. One was saved, but the other was lost, and he was separated from God forever. Now, you notice here in verse 4, the Lord's plan is very, very urgent. Because this is what he says in verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Now, what does that mean, greet no one along the road? Well, I remember reading this in a Christian magazine. I cut it out. It's very helpful, because this is what it means. It described the culture at that time. If you had two Jewish men walking along the road and going to meet each other, they would go through this most elaborate greeting. There would be so many kisses on this side, so many on that side, and then they would ask this, and then they would ask that. And let's say you had to go all through that, all that, you know, all those greetings, so many kisses, this cheek, that cheek, and how's this, how's that? Well, that's going to take a lot of time. And Jesus is saying, men, you don't have time for that. You've got to get out there with the mission, with the message now. Imagine you're going on holiday. Let's say you're going to go to the airport, Edinburgh Airport. The cases are packed. And you know you've got to get to the airport at a certain time for security. If you don't get there in time, that's it. The doors are shut. And let's say you're about to leave the house, the cases are packed, and the phone rings. You pick it up. And it's one of those energy companies, and they want you to change sides. They promise they're going to save you a lot of money. Well, you just don't have time for that, do you? You have to get going. And this is what our Lord is getting at here. They had to get going because the mission was urgent. Now, let's look at how our Lord's plan here was very powerful. In verse 9, this is what our Lord says. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, they were to display in a very powerful way of how the curse was being removed. The first Adam has brought sin, sickness and death into the world. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has come so that we might have life and life to the full. And the day will come when God is going to dry every tear and every death and every form of sickness will be removed. And the Lord, during his ministry, was proven in a very powerful way, a demonstration of the removal of the curse. And the disciples were to be part of that. No wonder they returned with joy. Now let's look at how our Lord's plan here was glorious. In verse 9, the Lord says, tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. You tell the people in those towns and villages where I've not been yet, those who have been waiting for the Messiah for many, many years, tell them that the kingdom of God is near. It's right next to you. And tell them that they can enter the kingdom of God now. Now, what better news is that? For anyone living in darkness, what greater news is that? That we can enter the kingdom of God now. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, and let's say you've been coming to this church Sunday after Sunday, and you're not in the kingdom of God, let me say this, the kingdom of God is right near you. And you can lay hold of it today, and you can enjoy the benefits of living in the kingdom of God now. Now, if you're not a Christian, and you've been come to this church, and you've been sitting under Ian's ministry, Sunday after Sunday, and you've not confessed your sin, you're not a Christian, you remind me of a certain individual in the Bible. We read of him in the book of Proverbs. He's called the sluggard. And this is what we read of the sluggard. He likes to bury his hand in the bowl of food, but he won't lift the food to his mouth because he's too lazy. It's like he'd rather starve himself to death. He's too lazy to lift his hand to his mouth. Now, if you've been come to this church and you're not a Christian, for goodness sake, get your hand out the bowl and put the food to your mouth. Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want the assurance of eternal life? Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Well, God says, you've got to repent of your sin. You trust Christ and Him only for salvation. The kingdom of God is right near you. That's where it is. And all the benefits of living in the kingdom, you can enjoy this morning. So I say again, if you're not a Christian, for goodness sake, get your hand out the bowl and put your food to your mouth. Let's just come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you that the message of the kingdom is spreading here in the town of Peebles. And we thank you that the Christ of the kingdom is here, present in this service today. And we just pray for those who are not Christians that they will truly come to the Lord and Savior, that they will embrace the King of Kings. We just pray that they will confess their sin and accept Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Father, we thank you that your arm is not too short to save. We thank you that now is the accepted time. We thank you that today we're still living a day of grace. And we just pray, Lord, that your message will continue to spread in this church and that you will raise up workers for the work that needs to be done here in this area of the borders. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.